All right, no problem.
Yep.
I don't want to confuse folks. Hey everyone, welcome again to EAG Church Online. We're back in our studio again for the month of December, just bringing you the wonderful news of the Christmas message. And so this will be our third installment in the series that we're talking about, why some gifts are more than just a gift. And so I want to jump right in today. This message might be a little bit shorter than normal because our kids did their play first, and so then they're having their Christmas party, and so then we're wrapping it up with this message. So let's go to some of the most famous verses that we relate to in the Christmas story. It's Luke chapter 2. I want to read the first 12 verses, and today I want to read it from the King James Version because I like the way it quotes some of these words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore terrified, they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Father, we just commit this word to you. This is precious. We've read it. We probably almost could all quote most of this by heart because this is the essence of the Christmas story that we're so familiar with. But I pray, Lord, that today in a little bit different way, it'll become a little bit unfamiliar as your Holy Spirit speaks a truth into our hearts that we might never have thought about before. I ask you to bless this word, this time that we share in Christ's name. Amen. So I read this, and what's wrong with this picture to you? Is it just me, or have you ever wondered why Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is born in a stable, wrapped in pieces of cloth, and lying in an animal's feeding trough? It kind of doesn't feel right. Fulton J. Sheen's old book called The Life of Christ says this: in the filthiest place in the world, a stable, purity was born. He would call himself the living bread, descended from heaven and laid in a manger, literally a place for animals to eat. There was no room in the inn, but there was room in the stable. The stable would be the last place in the world where one would have looked for him. But divinity is always where one least expects to find it. No worldly mind would have suspected that the eternal word would be an infant and the omnipotence would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and salvation would lie in a manger. No one would have ever expected that God coming to this earth would ever be so helpless. And that is why so many miss him. Divinity is always where one least expects to find it. The Son of God was laid in a stranger's stable in the beginning and stranger's grave at the end. An ox and an ass surrounded his crib at Bethlehem, and two thieves were on either side of his cross on Calvary. He was wrapped in strips of cloth in his birthplace and wrapped in grave clothes in his tomb. The shepherds watched their flocks nearby and were told by the angels, this is a sign by which you'll know him. You'll find the child in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. He was already at birth, bearing his cross, the only cross a baby could bear, a cross of poverty, exile, and limitation. So again, from a human point of view, nothing in this picture looks right. You know, Jesus deserved better. God could have done better, so why does God allow it like this? And if we believe in the sovereignty of God, then we must believe that God did not simply allow it to be like this. We must believe that God ordained it to be like this. There was no room in the inn because God wanted it that way. Charles Spurgeon, the great famous preacher, in his sermon on this text gives these insights for us today. First, Christ was born like this to show his humiliation. Second, he was born like this because he was the king of the poor, because the only invited guests to witness his birth were poor shepherds. Third, the very manner of his birth, no room in the inn, born in a stable, wrapped in rags and laid in a manger, was an invitation to to the rejected, the abused, the mistreated, the forgotten, and the overlooked, and the poor, and everyone else that was to come to him. And we know that in Jesus' life, that's who did come to him. The angel here speaks of the sign in verse 12. So the shepherds will know how to find this newborn Savior. Now, when the angel says the sign, he uses a word that generally refers to a supernatural sign every place else in Scripture. So it's something that no one could miss, like the parting of the Red Sea, healing the sick, walking on water. And the angel said, this is going to be the sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And the Bible says that the Jews were looking for a Messiah, but nobody was expecting a baby in a manger. So throughout history, trying to understand the divinity of Jesus, you know, some of the artists from long ago, when they would paint a picture of the nativity scene or whatever, they would put a halo around Mary, around Joseph, around Jesus, so that we would recognize them. But the Bible says in Luke 2 that they had no halos. That's what it means when it says there's no room for them in the inn. In other words, the innkeeper, you know, to him, this was just another poor young Jewish guy with his pregnant teenage Jewish wife riding a Jewish donkey, you know, looking for room for the night. And if Mary and Joseph would have had halos and you know, would have had any suspicion that that baby inside of her was baby Jesus, you know, you go down to room number 7 and say, hey, dude, you're out. We got a couple out here with halos. They need the room. And most people, when they read Luke 7, they think because there is no room for Jesus in the inn. But that's not what the Bible says. Dr. Luke, who wrote this, says there was no room for them in the inn. He talked about Mary and Joseph. The baby hadn't been born yet. What happened to Jesus happened to them. And in fact, many years later, Jesus challenged his disciples in Mark 8:34, and he said, if anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So you see that those of us who now have Jesus in our lives, you know, we're going to face some difficulties in the life. We have to pick up our cross. I read this today in the King James because I like how in verse 7 it refers to wrapped in swaddling clothes. The definition of that really is strips of cloth or rags, depending which translation you interpret from. Now, to me, swaddling clothes sounds a whole lot more fashionable, does it, than strips of cloth or rags and, you know, like something you would buy from Carter's or Baby or Us or one of those fancy baby clothes stores. Jesus, we know from a couple messages before, is God's indescribable gift, yet he's wrapped in strips of cloth. It made me think about gift wrapping. You know, I'm not that great at it. My wife is really good at it. And there are some gifts that have the anticipation that are heightened by how they're wrapped. You know, they're magnificent. They're, you know, all the corners are perfect. There's maybe a bow on top. I mean, it's great paper. And some people put one box inside another, inside another, inside another. And then maybe it goes all the way down to this little, like a Bailey's box. We hear commercials around here, a jewelry store. And there might be something like a ring or something in there. And then some gifts, you can't even hide it. You know, you can't hardly even wrap it. So maybe you just put it in a bag somehow. And you know, and that's how you give it. And it just still disguises it. The title for today's message that I want to focus on is how do you wrap a gift that is more than just a gift? How do you wrap it? You know, the most magnificent gift that you're, how do you wrap it? What should it look like? As I mentioned, Mary wrapped Jesus in strips of cloth. But what does the Bible tell us about how God wrapped the Messiah? Well, three things. First of all, Jesus was wrapped in prophecy. God doesn't just suddenly drop Jesus Christ, you know, out of heaven in some fantastical way. I mean, he prepared us for his coming hundreds of years ahead of time. One scholar, J. Barton Payne, has found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament somehow point to or describe or reference the coming Messiah. Alfred Eidersheim found 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah of or his times. Conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. So this is, you know, birth and life and death and all that. Professor Peter Stoner states that the probability of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one person is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. Almost impossible. And so when you wrap God's indescribable gift in something as powerful as prophecy, you know, you have people, the Jewish chosen people, anticipating and looking for his arrival. For instance, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and he will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then we go a couple chapters to Isaiah 11. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with eyes or decide by what he hears with ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And that's certainly who Jesus was. Righteousness will be his belt. Faithfulness will be about his waist. So here we have the gift that comes from the womb of the Virgin Mary. But we know about it ahead of time. So when it comes, there it is. Righteousness will mark his life. He will judge the poor and the rich alike with fairness. Yet you prepare the hearts of people for an indescribable gift by the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, where it says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are still small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And that's how the wise men knew to go to Bethlehem. They stopped in Jerusalem. The prophet said, hey, the Bible says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. No one fits this indescribable gift other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Secondly, Jesus was wrapped in history. Prophecy being what it is must somehow find its way woven, you know, into some form of history. And that's God's job, and that's what he did. In fact, Galatians 4, not necessarily one of our Christmas verses that we put out there, but it said, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. When the time had fully come, the King James says, in the fullness of time. It means exactly on schedule, precisely as it could have been. There was no better time that it could have occurred, when all things seemed to fit perfectly together for his coming. A baby began to be formed in Mary's womb. And so you wrap him in history. Now you've got to understand that the people up until this time didn't have a common language since Babel. Remember, their languages were confused. The world was filled with multiple languages. There was no linguistic means that could be spoken from one place and understood at another. And so there came along a man named Alexander the Great, who formulated a language that became common, Koine Greek. And if you got a language and you've got a message to convey, you need roads to travel. And guess what history tells us? Rome built roads, tied the east to the west. That all happened in the fullness of time. But what about the politics of those days? Well, you had a very unusual situation. You had a census that required a man who found his roots down in Bethlehem to go there. And so that's exactly what Joseph did. Took Mary with him and they made their trek. And that's where the baby was born. And that's how you wrap an indescribable gift. You wrap them not just in prophecy, but history. Now, the Bible makes it clear and history verifies that Jesus came, the fullness of time. Everything was fully prepared for him as possible. God's preparation was staggering. You wrap an indescribable gift in prophecy and history. The prophetic words of Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, and others saying, you know, the Messiah is coming. And then history is unfolding. And one other thing, the Roman world comes into power. Israel is overcome and oppressed. And the people anticipate that the Messiah will come in bright, shining armor on a white horse to overthrow Rome like King David did, overthrowing the Philistines. But it didn't happen that way. Why? Because the third way that Jesus is wrapped is he's wrapped in mystery. What's the mystery about this God child? Well, I can think of a couple of things. First, the mystery of his humanity. The Bible says you'll find a baby. This tells us that Christ came to the world just like we did. Even though we often speak of the virgin birth, it should be remembered that the real miracle occurred at conception. Jesus' physical birth was like your birth or my birth, you know, in a normal kind of a way. Although he was fully and truly God from all eternity, the Son of God took on humanity when he was conceived in Mary's womb and born in Bethlehem. God entered human history to provide for our salvation. Everything else flows from this truth. If he had not been born, he could not have died for our sins. And he could not have risen from the dead. He had to become like us to save us. Secondly, I can think of the mystery of his helplessness. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And that day, mothers would wrap the arms and legs and wrap the torso until the baby looked like a little Egyptian mummy. That reminds us of years later when Jesus would stand before the Jewish authorities, bound like a common criminal. When falsely accused, he made no reply. It's no coincidence that he entered the world as he left it, bound and seemingly helpless. Thirdly, the mystery of his humility. He's just lying in a manger, which means a feeding trough. Even in his birth, he was bearing the only cross a baby can bear, poverty and helplessness, just doing the best they can. This is what Philippians 2:7 means when it says that Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So there's nothing about the infant Jesus that appeared supernatural. There were no halos. If you had been there, you'd have concluded this was just another ordinary baby born to a poor young couple. But the book of John says it like this: the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became man. The undiminished deity took upon himself perfect humanity. The two natures linked together in one person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. No less deity, no less humanity, in one person, in one body. That's a mystery. Did anyone ever say it better than Charles Wesley in the song when he said, "Christ by highest heavens adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." So he's wrapped in swaddling clothes by his mother, but wonderfully packaged by God in history and prophecy and in mystery. This is how God wrapped his gift to the world. He's not a grown man, he's a little baby. He's not a knight in shining armor, he's a baby. Physically, he's laid in a feeding trough and wrapped in strips of cloth, but spiritually, he's wrapped in all of these other things, the history, the prophecy, you know, the mystery. Then we find the angel speaks to the shepherds. And then the angel is interrupted by a heavenly host singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom favor rests." And then they leave. And then it says, "And it came about when the angels had gone away to heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And so there was no doubt. There was no unbelief. There was no discussion, no mockery. There wasn't one person that says, "Well, you guys go. I'm going to stay here with the sheep." They went in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph. And the baby, as it lay in the manger with the swaddling clothes, that was a supernatural sign. And when they got there, they couldn't even describe it. All they could do in verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them. But they didn't even make up new words. They just said what the angels had said to them. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So, this gift was perfectly wrapped by God. But even if a gift is wrapped perfectly and has a fancy bow and it looks wonderful, you know, we still want to know what's inside, don't we? In my living room right now, there's a bunch of really great packaged gifts that my wife and Amy Abrahams wrapped together for all the kids after they do their play. I mean, my dear wife goes out and she picks out a gift for each kid individually. She knows who's going to be there, who's been involved. And man, they look amazing with bows and ribbons and all this. The kids are going to look at it, but you know what? They're not going to tarry too much on the look. They want to see what's inside of it, right? And so what I'm saying is, if you have not yet unwrapped or received this gift from God, here's what you're going to find when you look inside. You're going to find that this gift is personal. Those are the best gifts, aren't they? It's not just something random, haphazard. It's something special for the one you love. Psalm 139 says, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. God knows us personally. He knows us intimately. His gift, by the way, is not one dimensional that just Jesus died for our sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Then he ascended to heaven after that, and he sent his Holy Spirit. And given us his Spirit, he guarantees that we're going to have intimacy with him throughout all of our life. In fact, one of Jesus' titles is Emmanuel, which means God with us. A gift like this could not be more personal. It's also practical. In the gift of Jesus, God gives us something we don't deserve, but something we desperately need. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's gift, then, is forgiveness. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread. In John 6:35, Jesus said of himself, I'm the bread of life. Those who come to me will never go hungry, and those who believe in me will never go thirsty. In fact, the whole book of John contains the seven I ams, the claims of Jesus. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection, the life. I'm the way, the truth, and I'm the vine. So God's gift is personal. It's practical to how it ministers to the very needs that we have. Thirdly, it's a permanent gift. It's a permanent gift. You know, sometimes at Christmas you give children these expensive toys, and by the end of the day, you know, the toy is put aside and they're playing with the box because that's really fun. They can do cool things with it. Or sometimes the presents, you know, the kids get, they don't work or they break fairly quickly, or you forgot to get batteries, they can't even use it. But God's gift to us is permanent because John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. So life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is an endless hope. So this gift is personal, it's practical, it's permanent, and the last thing which is so important, it's a purchase gift. It's free to us, but it cost God the very best that he had. You know, in fact, it came at a huge cost. So we should never cheapen it by just ignoring it or regarding it lightly. God gave us his only son. We couldn't save ourselves. One Christmas, a grandmother could not decide what to give her three grandchildren, so she decided to simply put a check for $20 in each car with the message, buy your own gift. She sent out the cards, and then to her surprise, she later found that the checks were under some newspaper. She never put them in the card. So her grandchildren, when they were very perplexed to receive a card with no gift in it, but with a message that said, buy your own gift. Friends, we can't buy salvation. We can't earn salvation. We can't make ourselves right with the living God. But that's okay because he sent this indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this little story. In his book, Dare to Believe, Don Bowman illustrates what it's like to know that something is yours, even though you've got to wait for it. You may even have it in hand, but you can't enjoy it just yet. He says when he was young, he always did a lot of snooping at Christmas. Maybe, you know, some of you have done that. Trying to find his gifts and figure out what was in the wrap packages, which his mom had hid. One year, he discovered a large package with his name on it that he knew was a set of golf clubs. One shake of that box revealed the unmistakable sound of clubs. He says, when mom wasn't around, I would go and feel the package, shake it, pretend that I was on the golf course. The point is, I was already enjoying the pleasures of a future event, namely the unwrapped gift. It had my name on it. I knew what it was. It was his, but he would not be able to enjoy it until Christmas morning. Friends, you might be listening to this message, and you might be like this guy. You've shaken down the scriptures, and you know what it says about Jesus. You're here at another Christmas season, and you maybe you're in church, you're hearing a Christmas message, or maybe you're singing one of the wonderful songs that we sing, and you know you're pretty sure, you know, that this package and everything we're talking about is Jesus. It's not Santa, it's not anything, it's Jesus. But you just haven't opened it yet. I hope that this won't be another Christmas that comes and goes and you don't receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you have received that gift, what a great opportunity to just thank God for how all of this came to place in the fullness of time, that we look forward to this and we can thank him for his wonderful gift. Father, we do thank you for the gift of Jesus. Father, I know that there's so much that happens, Lord. There's so much scurrying about, buying gifts, singing songs, carting kids here and there and everywhere, church services, Christmas plays, all of this. But Lord, there has to be a point sometime in the next few days and at Christmas where we just find a quiet place and reflect on what Christmas is really about. The Son of God came to earth, took on humanity, lived a perfect life so that his shed blood would be all that would be needed for our sins to be cleansed. And Father, I thank you personally today for that wonderful gift. And I give you glory for Jesus and for the life that I have. For it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a wonderful, happy Christmas.